My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. All the nations you have made will come and worship you. They will bring glory to your name. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And now in this prayer, all together in unison. Ready? Dear Lord, through your grace, may each of us proclaim your truth with boldness and minister your justice with compassion. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you all. Would you take your New Testament and join me in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts open the New Testament by telling the story of Jesus and the early church. Mark is the second and the shortest of the Gospels. Mark is the short attention span Gospel. Stories are short, speeches are short, Gospel is short. And would you look at chapter 16, verse 8, one more time? And this is what Mark wrote. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What would you think if the Gospel of Mark ended right there? It would be unexpected, wouldn't it? Unexpected and unsatisfying. You should know that the oldest known manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark end right there. Most scholars, including most conservative scholars, believe that verse 8 ends the Gospel of Mark. Now, if you don't think that's right, and if your Bible is like my Bible, it includes verses 9 through 20. But your Bible and my Bible have a note in them that says that most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. But if you want to use them, if you think they'll be a blessing in your life, just do it. You won't go wrong. And who knows, next month, scholars may decide they belong in the original Gospel of Mark. Be at peace. And be patient with me. I think the gospel ended originally at verse 8. Scholarly opinion, of course, has influenced me, but I really don't want to talk about that. I would like to offer you an artistic reason for accepting verse 8 as the end of the Gospel of Mark. And I have asked Pastor Sam to help me to do this. Sam is going to start by playing what musicians call a closed cadence. I want you to listen, and I want you to pay attention to how you feel at the end. Sam. You feel like you've come to an end. There's a resolution. We are at the end of a musical idea. Now Sam is going to play something musicians call an open cadence. And again, I want you to hear how it ends and see how you feel. Don't stop. I mean, what happened? Keep going. What comes next? It feels awful. I mean, an open cadence is like the dove in Noah's Ark. It's looking for a branch to land on, but it hasn't found one yet. The Gospel of Mark ends on an open cadence. This story needs to keep going. It needs to have a satisfying ending. We need for it to have a satisfying ending, but Mark did not give us one. All the Christians who come after this are the ones who are going to have to write a closed cadence for the Gospel of Mark with their lives. For example, verse 8 said, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." There were three women. Verse 1 told us their names: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Those women did not lack courage. They witnessed the horror of the crucifixion. Then they got themselves together and made firm plans to do what Joseph of Arimathea did not have time to do when he laid Jesus' body to rest on Good Friday afternoon. So off they went. Verse 2 tells us they met and went together to the place of the dead at sunrise. That must have been spooky and distasteful, but their devotion to Jesus overcame their fears. It's really odd, isn't it? They overcame their fears to visit the place of the dead, but with news of the living, their fears overcame them. It was a momentary lapse, don't you think? I mean, they went away. They pulled themselves together, they had a conversation, and made responsible decisions. We can't be silent. We've got to tell people what we just saw. That's right. Jesus is not there. Maybe somebody stole the body, or maybe that young man was right, but we have to tell somebody. Yeah, and Jesus told us to tell the disciples he's going to Galilee. That's crazy, but we have to tell somebody. Doing what the angel or the young man dressed in white told them to do was their way of helping to write a closed cadence for the Gospel of Mark with their lives. There's good reason to think they did it. We'll keep our ear to the ground to see what they did when their fear wore off. And maybe Matthew, Luke, and John will give us some clues to fill in the gaps. Look at a second example, a second experience in this very unsatisfying, inconclusive ending to Mark. The young man dressed in white said to the women, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See for yourself the place where they laid him." That's it? The central event in the history of the planet just happened, and that's all you can say? What happened? How did it happen? What does it mean? Why in the world is he going to Galilee? Why doesn't he go back to the Jerusalem authorities and say, "Gotcha! Now we're going to do things my way"? I mean, what does a person do when he rises from the dead? Is Jesus going to talk to us about these things? The Gospel of Mark raises questions the Gospel of Mark doesn't answer. It doesn't spoon feed us answers. It doesn't give any answers. Mark may have been of the educational opinion that in order properly to be educated, you have to be sufficiently irritated. And no answers to great questions really irritates us. Now, Mark's unsatisfying report of the resurrection of Jesus has two benefits. The first benefit is to prompt us to listen when the apostles teach the meaning of the resurrection. Mark makes you thirsty. Peter, Paul, James, and John satisfy your thirst with their incomparable teaching. There's a second benefit to Mark's unsatisfying report of the resurrection. It prompts you to ask, so what? What difference does the resurrection make? Well, does it give you hope? Does it give you courage to face death? Does it make you determined to serve Christ? Does it alter the moral decisions that you make? Does it make you feel accountable to Jesus for the way you live your life? Does it make you determined that the news about his resurrection will spread to every person on the planet and that you will help to disciple the followers of Christ? Saying yes to these questions gives every generation of Christians a hand in writing a closed cadence to the Gospel of Mark. Let me give you a couple of startling examples that you may not have heard about how Christians today are writing that closed cadence. Nepal. Can you find Nepal on a map? Nepal sits on the roof of the world in the Himalayan mountains. Last year, Radio Nepal aired Christian programming for the first time ever. And there is a Tibetan people group inside Nepal called the Larung Rai. They are having an internal church debate about what kind of music to use. Can you believe that? They are reviving leaf blowing, which is an ancient form of romantic music, and they're trying to build it into their worship songs, and they're having a debate. Who knew? Christians in Khufu, China, the home of Confucius, are planning a multi-million dollar mega church 2 miles from the Confucian temple. The young man sitting on the right side of Jesus' empty tomb didn't say much, but what he said has triggered a tsunami of good news that promises fair to lap every human being on the face of the planet. Let's listen to one more piece of this unsatisfying, inconclusive end of the Gospel of Mark. The young man dressed in white gave the women one task. Tell the disciples and Peter, Jesus is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Like sand in an oyster, like a pebble in your shoe, like a hangnail that hurts, 2 words cannot be avoided. And Peter, go tell the disciples, and Peter. Peter was a disciple. He was one of the inner circle of three. He may have been the leader of the pack. And Peter demotes him, even excludes him from the disciples. And Peter and his brother Andrew were the first disciples. Peter rebuked Jesus for his defeatist talk about suffering and being rejected and killed by the religious authorities. When Jesus got ready to wash the disciples' feet, it was Peter who said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus said, if I don't do that, you have no part in me. And Peter said, well, my feet, my hands, my head, do it all. And when Jesus said, you will all fall away tonight, Peter said, they may fall away, not me. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows a second time tonight, you're going to disown me 3 times. And Peter said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Devoted, hot-headed, brave, foolish, self-confident, self-deceived. I mean, this is Peter, the type A, the take-charge guy, the can-do guy. Let's roll. Circle all that apply. And you have Peter. The big fisherman was larger than life in the hamlets of Galilee. He knew better than Jesus what Jesus was all about and wasn't afraid to say so. Events early in the morning of Good Friday would have crushed any other man. Peter did run away when Jesus was arrested by the police, but he caught himself. And he remembered his determination not to run away, and he turned around and went back right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he even sat with the guards around the fire. I'm Peter, and Peter is no coward. How could he know that in a few minutes his whole world was going to be undone by a nosy housemaid? She saw him. She knew that he was one of Jesus' followers, and she pointed him out, and Peter denied it and got up and left the comfort of the fire and the uncomfortable company of the soldiers and made his way out toward the exit. And that nosy housemaid saw him again and pointed him out again, and again he denied it. But this time there was a crowd around him, and they were looking for some action, and they knew Peter was lying. "You are a Galilean. We knew it the minute you opened your mouth." And Peter hit rock bottom. He invoked a curse on himself and he swore, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered that Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows a second time, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Jesus said over and over, "The time is here. The kingdom of God is near." In other words, watch Jesus and you will see God's authority at work in human life. Watch Jesus and you will see God's priorities on display. As Peter learned in the courtyard of the high priest, God's authority will contradict human authority, and his priorities will contradict human priorities, our priorities. Unlikely disciples become extravagant disciples when they allow themselves to be corrected by the Lord they follow. They learn sooner or later that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. They learn sooner or later they are doing Jesus no favors by following him. Jesus is pouring out the new wine of heaven, and it remains to be seen whether disciples then or disciples here are wineskins that can stretch and not burst under the pressure of his expanding presence in their lives. The one who brought the presence of God into the place of the dead and discarded death is here with us in the reading of the gospel. He says to us, as he said to them, "Watch me, and you will see what God is like. God is with you. Don't miss him." We won't miss him if we keep in step with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit when we restore gently people who have been caught in their sin, just the way the Lord restored Peter. How would you have treated Peter, do you think, when you heard about what he did in the courtyard of the high priest? You know, churches are full, or maybe we should say churches are empty of people who feel their failures for which they cannot forgive themselves. They can't face themselves, and they can't face their friends at church. Who will go to them and say, "We want you to be with us"? Yeah, today you need us. Tomorrow, any one of us may need you. Let's just stick together and help each other. You may not agree with me on what I'm about to say, but I want to tell you, I think pastors are learning how to do that really well. We have been so battered by the public disgrace of other pastors, and we have become so sensitive to our own weaknesses that we just want to help. because we know we may need help any day now. What the church needs in the present hour more than anything else is men and women like you who will go to people who, like Peter, have failed terribly and say to them, "We want you to be with us." Yeah, you need us today. Tomorrow, any one of us may need you. Could we just stick together and help each other? Would you be willing to say that to somebody who needs to hear it? Maybe this week? Why don't we pray and ask God to help us to do exactly that? Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, how many of us, how many times have looked in a mirror and simply been disgusted with who we are? And Lord, how many times have you sent somebody to us who loved us, who didn't run away when they heard the worst, and who restored us the way you restored Peter? Or would you help us to be a congregation of people like that? That this can be a place where people come who are maybe ashamed of themselves, but they're willing to come here because they know we want them and we need them. And we ask for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen.